There's more to the story. Here's a crazy thing. Receiving benevolence is much easier because you don't have to address the issues of your heart. But when Peter and John looked at that guy and said, "Look at us, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk," something was transformed inside of that fellow. And the healing that God gave him cost him something as well. You know what it cost him? It cost him his career. Think about it. It cost him his career. He was a career beggar. He was a professional beggar. And the power of God interrupted his life and healed him, but required of him that he would no longer be able to be the person that he used to be. He didn't stay a beggar after he was healed. You know why? Because he wasn't lame anymore. And a lame guy doesn't get any sympathy. I mean, a not lame guy doesn't get any sympathy when he's out there shaking the can. Like, "Hey, I used to be lame. Would you give me some money?" Lame. Get a job. That's right. Here's what healing required of this man. It required of him that he get up and work. And you know what? God wants you to understand something about your healing too. God wants you to get up and work. And I don't care that you earned more money begging. That doesn't matter. What matters is that you get up and work. Because if you get up and work, you'll start to live in the design that God originally intended for you. It may take a little while to get there, but you will get there. You see, before you were never able to get there, but now you can get there. And you don't have to stop and wait until you're rich before you enter the presence of God, walking and leaping and praising God. You're allowed to enter in the presence of God immediately. And that's actually where you get the joy. You can come into the fellowship, you can come into church, whether you've got money or don't have money. You can come into the household of God and you can experience the joy and the wonder of being in God's presence, regardless of your status in life and what you have or don't have in your checkbook. God's not interested in what you got in your checkbook. God is interested in what you have in your heart. And this man was made poor. He was poor and he was made rich instantly. And he was also made to be able to work. It's funny that in the beginning, when God made Adam and Eve, he actually put them to work in the garden, didn't he? And that was before the fall. It was before sin. That was before the serpent came and tempted them to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was work to be done. I want you to know, in the kingdom of God, there's work to be done. And God heals us so that we can work. You can no longer claim your old identity. You can no longer sit in that victim mentality that you once had. You know, I had somebody who came to me once and said, "Pastor, you know, I want healing from God. I want healing from God because I was molested as a child and a minister took advantage of me and I want healing." This woman was in her late 30s when she came to me. And I said, "Oh, honey, the Lord wants to heal you. God really, God wants to heal you of that." But you understand that if God heals you of that, you can no longer identify yourself as the one who was once victimized. You understand that you can no longer stand at the gates and beg. You're going to have to walk in the healing that God has given you and walk and leap and praise God in His sanctuary with everybody else. You're going to join the throng, the happy throng of those who enter the presence of the Lord, and your unique identity as the beggar that everybody knew. Because, by the way, everybody knew him. You know, if he'd been one of the crowd, nobody would have known him, but he was the beggar at the gate, so everybody knew him. And that's what happens to us in our victim mentality, is we become enamored with the fact that everybody knows who we are because of what once happened to us. That becomes our identity, and we're proud of it in a weird, sick kind of way. Does that make sense? And God says, "I want to heal you, but it's going to require of you that you leave that." She struggled with that a great deal. And I understand the psychological implications of those sorts of things. And I know there's a lot of healing that has to take place there. But I want to tell you, we are set free in Jesus Christ from every issue we have ever dealt with. Christ, in His name and by faith in His name, will strengthen our weak bones so that we can walk and leap and praise God. And then we can begin to identify ourselves as the healed, not the sick. We can identify ourselves as the strong, not the weak. Let the weak say, "I am strong." Let the poor say, "I am rich." And gone is your excuse. It flies away. And with that, the chains of bondage. For the Lord has unlocked the gates of your prison. And the only thing that keeps you there, inside of that prison, is your unwillingness to leave. So, there's more. There's more to the story. there were many things that I saw in this amazing passage that regarding the disciples themselves, because I know that God has not only called us to be the ones being healed, but God has also invited us to be the ones offering healing to others, right? How many of you would like to be Peter and John in this particular story? Anybody? Would you like to be on your way to prayer, on your way to the church service? You happen to stop and fill up with gas, and as you do, there's a guy standing there at the gas station. You're like, look at this guy, and you can tell that he's got some issue going on, and you're the ones who are suddenly brave enough to say, hey, you know what? I don't care what the world says. You've got something going on here, buddy, and God wants to heal that. And he looks at you, he's like, what? And you say, here, look at me. In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. Wouldn't that be awesome? And you come to church with me, and all of a sudden a crowd of people gathers around here, and next thing you know, the police show up, and they're like, what did you do to that guy? We're arresting you, and they put you in jail overnight. Well, that's what happened to these guys. Peter and John, they're on their way to the temple, minding their own business at the hour of prayer. Well, here's what I noticed. And again, we can't make a formula out of this, because then I'll be going back on what I spoke about last week. Beware of churches that offer formulas. God is not churning out, this is not a factory where we churn out product. Thank you, Rick, for that last week. It was amazing at the annual general meeting. Rick mentioned this wonderful word picture. We're not a factory, we're a garden. We're a garden. A factory churns out the same things all the time. A garden, you have no idea what the fruit's going to look like or what the flower's going to look like. I mean, you have some idea, but you don't know if it's organic. It happens in its own time. God makes it happen. So beware of churches that offer formulas. But nonetheless, there are boundaries that the Lord establishes within which context there is room for the unknown, for the unexpected, and the wonderful surprise of God's Holy Spirit. So the boundaries that I recognize in this passage give us at least some idea of the kind of things we should expect from the Lord. First of all, these two guys were on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer. So I noticed that they were observing the hour of prayer. You know, it's wonderful that the very first miracle that is recorded for us, it's not the first miracle these guys did, but it's the first miracle that we see at the hands of the apostles, the absence of Jesus in the flesh, the presence of the Holy Spirit in these guys, but it's Peter and John, man. It's nobody else. It's just these two blokes. And this is the first miracle we get to see that looks a lot like what Jesus did. Actually, it's really impressive. But it's the regular guys. They're doing it. It'd be like saying Joe and Dan were on their way to a cup of coffee. And I mean, really, seriously, except it wasn't just a cup of coffee. They were on their way to a prayer meeting. And the prayer meeting was at a scheduled time. So I'd like to suggest that God, in showing up at that moment, honored something that was very important to him. Because it's not just an historical account, but God wants to teach us through this. Can you accept that God wants to teach us through the things that happen? So here's what God is putting his thumbprint on, his stamp of approval on. He's putting his thumbprint on that hour of prayer, that these guys were committed to the hour of prayer, and it happened every day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. They were on their way to the hour of prayer, and it was on the way to prayer that they were suddenly aware of the needs around them. I want to suggest that we're not going to have anything to give anybody until we're committed to prayer. And what is prayer? Is prayer just gathering to offer ritual things? I don't know. I wasn't in Jerusalem at that time. But I'm going to assume that no, the hour of prayer was a gathering together of the rest of the believers and for the purpose of connecting with the heart of God and communicating with God. Now, I don't know if they were all praying out loud at once or if it was a silent prayer meeting or if it was, you know, people all kneeling before the presence of the Lord. I don't know. I'm not sure. All I know is that they came together and they prayed and they did it every day. I think it was because they were praying that they were able to hear the voice of God. Now, notice that it was on the way to prayer. It wasn't at the prayer meeting that the guy got healed. So sometimes the exciting stuff doesn't happen in the church service. Sometimes it happens on the way to the church service. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it doesn't happen with the preacher who's preaching. Sometimes it happens with the people on their way to the meeting. Yeah? That's what God wants to show you, that each one of you, with your heart set on serving God, you can be used by the Lord. Another thing, it says they were together. They weren't doing this on their own. So there's something about strength in numbers, isn't there? There's something about commitment that happens when we're together with other people. It's one thing to be committed to something on your own. In fact, it takes a tremendous amount of self-control to be committed to something on your own. I like running, and I like to run on my own. I'm not a huge fan of running with other people who talk, although it is sometimes exciting. But it's really hard to run and talk at the same time. And I get into my groove, and then I don't want to expend any more energy than what I'm expending at that moment. So if you run with me, you know, just keep your mouth shut. But I'm just kidding. I ran with Rob Swanson this week. It was wonderful. We had a great conversation. I was exhausted. Anyway, he's a faster runner and a taller runner. It's not fair. He has long legs. And he also has awesome things to say. So I was hanging on every word he's saying. And he's like, so what do you think about that, Eric? I'm like, yeah, keep on going. Anyway, rabbit trail. There's something about that strength in the commitment. Sometimes it's hard to keep a commitment by yourself. But these guys were going together to the meeting. And it is important if you're going to start getting faithful, attending a prayer meeting, that you probably should have somebody, an accountability partner, or somebody who's willing to grab you by the arm and say, hey man, come on, let's go to prayer. And you're like, it's been a long day, and I just want to, I mean, look, it's 3 o'clock already, I got to make dinner. It's like, come on, let's go to prayer. No, really, you go ahead. No, you're coming with me right now. Let's go. Okay, sometimes we need that. Aren't you glad Peter and John didn't come up with an excuse this day? They're on their way to prayer, and God did something on the way to prayer. Last week, I had a meeting with the elders. Can I tell this truth? We sat in the elders' meeting, and I said, guys, I'm so bored with prayer. You guys just sucked all the air out of the room right there. You did. It's like, I'm so bored with our prayer meeting. I feel like I'm just pulling teeth. You know what? The devil hates it when we pray. Did you know that? Rich, I started reading a book after we had that meeting on Wednesday night. And here I am just airing my laundry in front of all of everybody. But I started reading a book in which the author challenged me. He said, over 100 years ago, he wrote this book. And he said, there's nothing that the devil hates more than prayer. And so he will do everything he can to stop you from praying, even if it means making you bored. Convincing you of your boredom and saying, you don't need to do this anymore. This is a waste of time. Because if we're ever going to battle the devil, we're going to battle him in prayer. If we're ever going to be fighting against principalities and powers, we're going to be doing it in prayer. You can't do it. You can't just box the air. You've got to take it to the Lord in prayer. If we're ever going to be free from our burdens, we've got to put them at the altar. And so you know what? We're not quitting the prayer meeting. We're not quitting the prayer meeting. I don't care if none of you come. We're not quitting the prayer meeting. We're going to continue to pray because God has required of us that we be a church that prays. God said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. We need to pray. If we don't pray, we don't give God anything to work with. God works miracles. And what are miracles? Miracles are God's intervention in our lives in unexpected ways. He's always intervening and he's always in our lives. It's not like he's absent, but it's God's hands, God's fingers getting into our stuff in ways we weren't expecting. And it all happens because of prayer. God answers prayer. And prayer is the voice of faith. These guys were on their way to prayer, and they did it together. And they were on their way to join everybody else at prayer. And because they were together in the Spirit, with their mind set on God, they had a destination. And the destination was, we're going after the heart of God right here. Because of that, God showed them the need, and God gave them what they needed to meet that need. And I want you to know that God wants to do the same thing with everybody here, but it's not going to happen just by itself. It doesn't happen accidentally, guys. You're not just watching a TV show and suddenly you feel impressed upon to go and lay hands on somebody and heal them. No. We can't expect to be filling our lives with every other thing and then have God work with us as well. That's not how He works. So, they were together. There was a specified place of prayer. They were going together to the place of prayer. There was a specified hour of prayer. Now, I don't know if it was a full hour that they were giving to prayer, but Jesus did say to his disciples, could you not even pray with me for 1 hour? Tammy said to me on Wednesday night when I came home and told her my secret, my dirty secret about the elders meeting and how I confessed to the other elders that I was so bored in prayer. She said to me, "Oh, you sound just like the disciples who fell asleep in the prayer hour in the Garden of Gethsemane." There it is, Charlie. I see Charlie sitting there. He's laughing at me in the back. He knows what I'm talking about. Man, I've brought myself under the bus now. Could you not even pray with me for 1 hour? Tammy's sitting there. She's just looking at me. I'm like, "Yeah, okay, Jesus, thank you. I know you just spoke through my wife." Here's another thing. The apostles were comfortable praying with a crowd of people who didn't share the same faith in Christ Jesus as they did. They went to the temple to pray, but the temple was a place where all the Jews were praying at the hour of prayer. And not all those Jews believed in Jesus. Apparently not, because when they went in walking and leaping and praising God, this other fella, everybody else gathered around saying, "Oh, what's going on?" And he said, "This Jesus whom you crucified, who you guys don't even believe in, he died for you and he's been raised, and we're witnesses to that. And if you repent, he'll save you. And God will do the same thing for you that he just did for this guy." So they were comfortable praying with people who didn't even believe. Which raises an interesting point about interfaith prayer services, doesn't it? However, I will note this for that argument, which I'm not even going to answer that question today. I just happen to raise the thought so you can think about it and discuss it over lunch. But here's the thing. It was a temple in which God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was being worshipped. It was not Molech who was being worshipped in this place. So they weren't taking part in any pagan rituals, but they were going together to the place of prayer with people who were not yet fulfilled in their understanding of Christ, and yet they were on the path to knowing Messiah because they were serving the Father of Messiah. And so, for whatever it's worth, let that also be a factor in your discussion of whether or not those interfaith services have any value. But I will tell you this, the disciples were not intimidated by the fact that other people were there not praying to the right God or not praying through the right means. They went and they found God at the hour of prayer in the place of prayer. And that's the important part. The important part is not who we're praying with, it's who we're praying to. Does that make sense? And prayer is about communication with God. The different kinds of prayer. There's closet prayer, but there's also this kind of prayer, which was public prayer. And they were going to pray in public. So they were comfortable praying in a crowd of people who didn't share the same faith. Also, we noticed that religious people are very generous. That's why the guy was begging at the gate. If you ever want to get money, if you're ever looking for benevolence, look for religious people. They give a lot. Only trouble is they can't actually bring healing. They're not empowered to bring healing. And it's not that they wouldn't if they could. They would if they could, but they can't because they don't have the power. Only Christ has the power. Religion has no power. Coming to church and joining a church and being a part of the service is not going to heal you. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Sitting in that pew is not going to heal you. It's wonderful that you're here. We'll be able to give you a nice meal or warm handshake or a hug and make you feel comfortable in the house of the Lord and give you a family, but we can't give you healing. Only Christ can bring you healing. And so you must believe in Jesus. You don't just come to the temple so you can meet the people. You come to the temple to meet God. That's why you're here, Nancy. That's why you're here. You're not here because there's people here. It's nice that the people are here, but you're here because you want to meet God at the appointed hour in the appointed place. So make that your goal and don't leave until you've met him. God cares enough about our person that he will heal us at the expense of our career. The beggar was a professional. His healing, God's healing, costs us our silver and gold. The beggar's asking, "Silver and gold, give me silver and gold." And God says, "No, how about you give me your silver and gold?" What? Rick, you like this. You'll like this point. God says to the beggar, "How about you give up your career so I can heal you?" I wonder if that guy knew what it was going to cost him to be healed. Now we have this, let me just explore that thought for just a second. Are you guys still awake? Are you guys still with me? Would you like me to explore this point right now? I don't have to. We can go home. Is everybody looking for pizza? Who wants pizza? No? Logan does. Okay, let me just explore this one last point. Can I do that? What was the point again? Here's the thing. I know that we have a short account of the story here. And when it's written in summarized form. It took a long time for this event to take place. They went to the hour of prayer, which is at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the story extends through the night because they end up in prison, as I mentioned. And then they get released the next morning. And then they're brought before the Sanhedrin. Peter and John are. That part of the story is just, I mean, it takes place over probably the better part of 18 hours, maybe even longer. So we get something that took us 5 minutes to read. I wonder if there's more elements of the story that we don't have. And the Lord gave us, through the Holy Spirit, He gave us the important points. But I'd like to just read into that a little bit, and maybe I'm stretching things, but I imagine that they couldn't just walk up to this guy and say, hey, you know what, I know you're looking for silver and gold, but I'll tell you what, in the name of Nicholas, you know, just rise up and walk. I mean, they said to him, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, but the guy had to know who Jesus of Nazareth was, otherwise the name wouldn't have meant any more to him than Nicholas. Sorry, Nick. Okay, in the name of Barbara, rise up and walk. I mean, you know, that's not going to help you. You don't know who that person is. So if I come up to you and I say in the name of Jesus, and you don't know who Jesus is, it's of no benefit. You get the point? So in other words, this guy had to know something about Jesus before he could have faith in Jesus, right? So how did the faith in Jesus come? Just by a random like Jesus, and suddenly he was like, whoa, do it again, Jesus. Whoa. Or was there an explanation of the story? Did they sit with him? Did they say to him, hey, listen, man, look at us. Give us your attention right now and let me converse with you. Let me reason with you about this Jesus guy. Well, it doesn't say that they did, but apparently he knew who Jesus was. Because when they identified him as Jesus of Nazareth, it was in his name and by faith in his name that this man was healed. Now, I don't know whose faith it was, whether it was Peter and John's faith. They had faith in the name of Jesus, and that healed this guy. Or whether it was Peter and John who imparted faith to the hearer by telling him about Jesus. And in hearing about Jesus, he said, I believe that Jesus can heal me. And they said, right, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. I don't know for sure. But everywhere else in the Scripture, those who put their faith and their trust in Jesus knew who he was. And on account of that, they were healed. Now, they may not have known everything there is to know about him, but they knew his claim that he was the Son of God. And they came to him because of that. The woman with the issue of blood, the lepers, the guy whose Jairus' daughter died, and others, the guy with his son who was being possessed by devils and so forth. They all came to Jesus as Messiah and were healed. And so how would it be then that in the new era, God would just go up to random strangers who knew nothing about the Lord and say, be healed. And then all of a sudden say, and by the way, that was Jesus who healed you, and let's talk about that Jesus. It seems to me that from the context of the story, this fellow somehow knew who this Jesus was. Now, whether it was because he heard the stories, was in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified, knew a little bit about him, I don't know. Why this guy hadn't been healed, if he knew about Jesus before, why he hadn't been healed, I don't know. Maybe he didn't get down to the water on time when Jesus was, you know, healing people, or maybe he missed it. I don't know. But in this moment, I'm going to suggest that this fellow knew something that made him say, yes, yes, I will get up and walk. I want you to notice that faith required action before there was evidence. It says that they said to him, rise and walk. They took him by the hand. And in his yes, he said yes before he knew what was going to happen. And they pulled him up. And as they pulled him up, that's when his ankles were strengthened. That's what it says. As they pulled him up, that's when his ankles were strengthened. It suggests to me that what happened was there was faith before there was evidence. There was action before there was evidence. He said, right, I'm going to get up. I don't feel it, but I'm getting up anyway. And as he did, the Lord strengthened him in his getting up. And I want you to know that it's time for you and I to stand up even when we don't feel it. We might not feel the strength of the Lord yet. We might not know for certain that it's coming. But God, if he's spoken a word over us and he said, my healing is your portion, you know what we need to do? Just get up into it. and God will strengthen us as we get up. If you're waiting for the strength to happen, it's probably not going to happen. But if you stand up into it, God will strengthen you as you stand. I have found that to be true throughout my life. With every action the Lord has required of me, with every test of faith that the Lord has given me, He has said, Eric, will you step into it even before you know what the outcome is? If there was ever a guy who knew about this, it would have been Peter. Because Peter stepped out of the boat, remember, onto that water, and he walked on water when nobody's ever walked on water before. I mean, here comes Jesus, but that's Jesus, and nobody else has ever walked on water, and I don't see the water turning into, you know, some solid board that I can walk on. I'm just going to have to step out of the boat and do it anyway. And you know what? Here goes. Sink or swim. Here we go. If anybody knew about taking a step of faith and putting it to action before you had any evidence, it was Peter. And Peter imparted that same thing to this guy. He says, silver and gold have I none. I don't have anything of that, but what I do have, I give to you. Here's another thing. Peter and John were confident in what they had. And so I'd like to suggest to you, you can't go out and give something you don't know you have. If you don't have it, you can't give it. So how do you become confident? Well, go to prayer. You don't know that you have it? Go to prayer. If you don't know that you have it, if you haven't got anything to give, and you don't know that you have it, and you see that beggar sitting at the gate, don't mess with that beggar right now. Go to prayer. Do you hear what I'm telling you? Put this into practice in your regular everyday life. Here's a person who's sick, or a person who needs healing, or a person who needs money, or a person who needs this, that, and the next thing, and they're clamoring out to you for help. Oh, please help me. Just because they cry to you for help doesn't mean that you're supposed to help them right now. Do you have the wherewithal to help them? Do you know what you have? Do you know that you don't have silver and gold, but you've got the power of God inside of you? If you know that and you're confident in that, then give it to them. But if you're not confident in that, you don't know what you have, and you're sitting there thinking, God, I can't tackle this. I don't know how to do this. Then don't deal with that right there. Go to prayer. Go on to the prayer meeting. Do you know how many days they'd already been to the prayer meeting? They went every day to the prayer meeting. On this day, when Peter knew what he had, he said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give to you. It was on that day he knew what he had. You don't have to have it every day, Tara. You just need to know the days when you do. And when you don't have it, you go to the presence of the Lord and you pray. I think they knew what they had because they'd spent time in the presence of the Lord. Because they spent time in prayer. My church, my friends, my wonderful, beautiful people, it's not my church, God's church, you guys who I love, you're not going to have anything unless you get yourself in prayer. Okay? It's time to get back to prayer. You don't have to come to the prayer meeting here. I'd sure love it if you did. It'd make it a lot more exciting for me. And as you know, I've been bored. Sorry, those of you who have been coming. No offense, Scott. It's been a state of my own heart, not because of the company. It's been a state of my own heart my lack of diligence before the Lord that I've been bored. But the rest of you come, it'll be much more exciting. So come on down to prayer. But you don't have to come pray here. You need to get in prayer. I also want you to understand something. Peter made it quite clear that it wasn't his power, it wasn't his godliness that healed that guy. It was God's name. It was Jesus' name and faith in Jesus' name.